The premise of this sermon is very simple. I'll tell it to you in one sentence. The world is desperately seeking peace, and the story of Christmas is the answer. Well, that's as simple as I can make it this morning, but maybe it's not quite that simple. Because this morning, as I've thought about this text and prayed about this text, maybe it's not just the world who is seeking peace. Maybe it's not just those out there who are seeking peace. How is peace for you? As you sit here in this beautiful place of worship this morning, how real and vibrant is peace in your life? Would you describe your life today as one that is filled with peace? Where is peace missing in your life? I invite you this morning to make this sermon very personal. This is a time for you to hear the Word of God and to apply it to your life. So with that thought in mind, listen to our word for the scripture this morning as it comes to us in the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, the first four verses. Mark writes these words: "The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.' And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." May God bless the reading of this word today. As Christians, we are most grateful for the four different Gospels that we have. These four Gospels not only give us different accounts of Jesus' life and ministry, but they actually give us four different versions of the Christmas story. It is Matthew who tells us about Joseph. Matthew tells us about the Magi, the wise men from the East. And were it not for him, we would not know so much about Joseph or the Magi. But then it is Luke who tells us more about Mary's experience. Luke also tells us about the shepherds who were abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night, the first ones to receive the good news that Jesus had been born. When we take Matthew and Luke and put them together, we have a much fuller, more complete picture and account of the Christmas story, both Joseph and Mary, both the wise men or magi and the shepherds. And then we come to the Gospel of John. John has a unique perspective on the Christmas story. He goes all the way back to the very beginning of creation. And he is mindful of Genesis, beginning with these words: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And so when John tells his Christmas story, here's how he says it: "In the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So these three Gospels come together to give us this full, complete picture. Well, then this morning we come to the Gospel of Mark. Mark is unique, like all of the other Gospel writers. And as you probably know, in the Gospel of Mark, there is no mention of Mary or Joseph. He tells us absolutely nothing about the journey to Bethlehem or Jesus' birth there. We do not read about magi or wise men. There are no words about the shepherds in the fields. There are no stars. There are no angels. In fact, in Mark's gospel, he does not even mention the birth of Jesus. Nor, like John, does he even go all the way back to the beginning of time to tell us that Jesus was with God all the way at the beginning of creation. None of that seems important to Mark. Now, interestingly enough, Mark begins his gospel by quoting an ancient prophet. He writes here, "Here is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And then Mark quotes Isaiah. It was so important for Mark that Jesus be connected and that Jesus be shown and demonstrated to be the very one that the prophets had foretold. Mark connects Jesus with the ancient prophets. And here's what he says, starting in verse 2. He quotes Isaiah saying, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert or the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." Well, this morning, let's spend just a few moments thinking about these words. It's interesting that Mark actually tells us more about John the Baptist than he does Jesus. He says, Isaiah, from the words of Isaiah, God will send the Messiah, but before the Messiah comes, God will send one who will prepare the way. He will send one who will be a voice crying in the wilderness or the desert to prepare the way for the Lord, to make straight paths for him. So here's what Isaiah was saying. Here's what we find in the beginning of the Gospel of Mark. Mark actually begins his version of the Christmas story by talking about John the Baptist. Isn't that interesting? We may ask the question, why would Mark want to tell us about the coming of Jesus by talking about John the Baptist? Well, here's what we know about him. John the Baptist was a critical figure in the coming of Jesus. He was the voice in the wilderness crying, foretelling the coming of the Messiah. He was the one who prepared the way for the coming of Christ. He was the one who pointed for the early disciples to come and to join Jesus, saying, "Here is the Messiah, follow him." So maybe here's the best way for us to say it this morning. John the Baptist was the person who prepared the way for people to receive the peace of Jesus Christ. His role was absolutely critical. This morning is the second Sunday of Advent. On this rainy, cold Sunday morning, our attention shifts from hope that we discussed last week to peace. And it is this connection of peace that makes John the Baptist's role in Mark's version of the Christmas story so important. For John the Baptist is the person in Scripture who prepares the way for people to receive the peace of Jesus Christ. Now, in biblical times, it's important to say that peace was not just something that was nice to wish to another person. Peace, or more commonly what we refer to as shalom, was an actual integral part of life. Shalom was a word that was often spoken, and you may know that it was a word of greeting and also a word of farewell. And when it was spoken, it meant what we generally think of as peace today. Shalom meant serenity, tranquility, comfort, all of those things. But even in a broader sense, shalom meant safety. It meant blessings. It meant prosperity. Shalom, when spoken to another, invoked the presence of justice in an unfair world. When shalom was used as a hello or a greeting, then basically what shalom meant was God is with us. God is between me and you. And as I share shalom with you, God is present with us. That's what shalom meant as a greeting. And then when shalom was used as a word of farewell, when it was used as a goodbye, it meant that may God be with you as you go. As we part from one another's presence, may God's presence go with you. The same is also true in other languages. In English, you may know that the phrase we say goodbye is literally a shortened version of God be with you. Goodbye. We are invoking the presence of God on someone as we part. The same is true in other languages. In French, adieu, or in Spanish, adios, literally means to God. As we part from another person, we are invoking and asking for the presence of God to be in that person's life. Shalom is a statement of faith. It is a request for God's presence and peace to be with the other person. So let's ask this morning, what is this peace? What is shalom? When we think about shalom, what does it mean? Is peace just a nice wish to offer to another person? I read someone wrote these words, "One of the greatest problems is we have emptied peace of much of its power. We have boiled it down to simply the absence of war. We have made it something we wish for, but never believe it will happen." The person continues, "The idle wishing for peace has become so commonplace that we chuckle at the beauty pageant contestant who, in her desire to win the crown, wishes for world peace." It's true, isn't it? We have made peace something that is nice to wish for, but something we may believe would never really happen. This morning, on this Advent Sunday of peace, here's what we are called to remember. Peace, according to the Bible, is something we don't simply wish for. We have to work for peace. According to the Bible, peace isn't something that just happens. Peace is something we strive for. Peace is something we make efforts for. Peace is something we are committed to in the way we live our daily lives. Peace requires work and effort on our part. When we think about it, that makes sense. There are very few things in this life that have meaning that come to us with no effort or work on our part. Usually, if something's valuable, if it's meaningful, we have to have some work, some effort in order to obtain that particular thing. If you want to lose weight, we have to make an effort to lose weight. If we want to increase our bank accounts or to get out of debt, we have to make an effort to do that. If we want to make good grades as finals approach and our classes, and if we want to finish the semester strong, we have to make an effort to do these kinds of things. It requires work and effort on our part. Even think about marriage. We don't necessarily have to work at falling in love, but if we want a strong, meaningful marriage, we do have to work at staying in love. I read about a couple who went for premarital counseling. This is not a couple that I met with, I assure you. It's a couple that I read about, okay? But they went to see this marriage counselor, and as they sat down, even in the first few minutes of the premarital counseling session, it was apparent to the counselor that there were many differences in this couple. She was a churchgoer. He was an avowed atheist. She was a preppy dresser. He preferred blue jeans and had tattoos. She was a business major. He was a philosophy major. On and on it went. The counselor looked at them at one point early on during the session and said, "Now, what do you two intend to do about your differences?" To which they both replied almost in unison and in amazement, "What differences? What are you talking about? We're in love, right? What's different?" When you're in love, do we see the differences? Well, a strong marriage is more than just being in love, right? Staying in love requires work and commitment on our part. It's not enough just to wish for a strong relationship. If that were enough, then life would be easy. Marriage would be easy. But peace doesn't just happen. One of the best examples of peace that we can find is the story of the history of the mutiny on the Bounty. If you know that story, you know that the mutineers on that ship were put ashore on an island and some terrible situations followed and everyone died there except for Alexander Smith. Smith happened upon a Bible and he read the Bible, and as he read the Bible, he made up his mind that he would create a state with the other folks living there on that island who were natives of the island. And they would base their community on the scriptures. Whatever the Bible said, that is what they would do. Well, it was 20 years before a ship found Alexander Smith on this island. But when he and his community were discovered, it was simply amazing. It was a completely Christian community. No crime, no broken relationships on this island. The Christian faith in its purity had created peace through work, effort, and commitment. Peace had been achieved. So we come back to John the Baptist. What does he have to say to us on this Sunday, Advent Sunday of peace? Well, here's my thought. As a Christian, we are called to do the very same thing that John the Baptist did. We are called to prepare the way for the peace of Christ in this world. That's who we are. That's what we are called to do. John the Baptist made the way straight. He prepared the path of peace for Christ. That's what God wants from us. We are to create opportunities for God's peace to come into this world. There is a word from Old English that I think is appropriate here. It's not a word that is used today, but this ancient English word is the word pavior. It's like savior, but it begins with a P instead of an S, pavior. The word pavior was used for one who paved the road. It was used for someone who prepared the way, who made the paths straight. Someone in writing about that word says, the world needs a savior, yes, but the world also needs paviors. Those who prepare the way for the savior to bring about true peace. That's who we are. We prepare the way for Christ. We go before him to remove all of those things which might block his entrance into our world today. As human beings, what we know is we cannot create peace. That's something that only God can do through Jesus Christ. But what we can do is to prepare the way for that peace. John the Baptist becomes our role model, preparing the way as a pavior for the peace of Christ. So in our lives, when relationships are broken, we can be a pavior, making the way for peace. In our lives, when there are injustice around us, we can create the way for peace. When people are being discriminated against, we can make it our effort, our work, our commitment to make the way for God's peace. When people are hurting, we can make the way for God's peace. When we see people who are cold or who are hungry, we can make it our effort and our commitment to make the way for peace. We are paviors. We prepare the way and make the path straight for the peace of God to come to this world through Jesus Christ. All this week, as I was thinking about this sermon, the words from the prayer from St. Francis of Assisi kept running through my mind. St. Francis was certainly one who was a pavior, an incredible person who prepared the pathways for the peace of God to come into his life and into the lives of others. Remember the words from his beautiful prayer. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. For where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving our effort that we receive. It is in pardoning our work that we are pardoned. It is in dying our commitment that we are born to eternal life. It is our job, it is our duty, it is our commitment as Christians to pave the way for love, to make the path straight for pardon, to prepare the way for faith and hope and light and joy. We work for peace by consoling, by understanding, by loving. We are the instruments used by God to prepare the way for God's peace. And this peace, it is such an incredible thing. There was a king who offered prize to an artist who would paint the best picture of peace. Many artists tried and many pictures came before the king, and he looked at all of them, but there were only two pictures that stood out to him that he decided he needed to choose between these two pictures to decide which one best represented peace. The first was a picture of a calm, beautiful lake. The lake was surrounded by mountains, and the lake was so calm and peaceful it served as a beautiful mirror for the beautiful mountains that were all around. Overhead was a beautiful blue sky, and there were fluffy white clouds that floated by. And all who saw this picture thought it was the most perfect, beautiful picture for peace. But the other picture was quite different. The other picture had mountains too, but they were rugged and they were bare. And above these rugged, bare mountains was a very angry sky from which rain fell and lightning flashed. And down the side of these mountains tumbled a foaming, rough waterfall. It did not look peaceful at all. But when the king looked very closely, he saw that behind the waterfall, there was a tiny bush that was growing in a crack in the rocks. And in that bush, a mother bird had built her nest. It took much work and effort from her. It was a huge commitment on her part to bring the twigs and the straw and the leaves and other things behind this waterfall through all the noise and the hecticness around her and to build this nest in this tiny little rough, noisy place. But build her nest she did, and there in that portrait sat this mother bird in her nest in perfect peace. Which picture do you think the king chose? It was the second. And all the people asked, well, why? Why would you pick this picture? And the king said, because peace does not mean that you are in a place where there is no noise and no trouble and no hard work. No. Peace means that in the midst of all of those things, there is a calmness in your heart. That is the real meaning of peace. That is God's peace. That is the peace for which we strive and work and make all of our efforts. So on this day, as we reflect upon John the Baptist, who prepared the way for the peace of Christ, may our prayer be today the same as St. Francis of Assisi. Lord, make us instruments. Make us paviors, those who prepare the way for your peace. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, all of your creation yearns for peace. And we, Lord, yearn with all creation. This is a frightening, troubling, noisy, hectic world in which we live. But Lord, you have reminded us today that peace is something that you have called us to partner with you in. We are to be paviors who make the way for your peace to come into this world. And in so doing, your peace comes into our lives. Lord, lead us and guide us with such faith and courage that each day we would choose to be paviors for your peace. For it is in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that we pray. Amen.